Read chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 responsively. I'll read the first verse, I'll read the second verse together, and so on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for this principle that is found throughout the Scriptures. And I pray, Father, we would all put it into practice. We would be everything that you want us to be. We would separate from some things, and we would separate ourselves unto you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, every day we as believers are confronted with a host of decisions. You know, we wonder if we should do something or not. Should we go here or should we avoid that place altogether? And we may just ask, what would God have us to do? Our behavior should not be governed by our preferences, but by principles that are found in God's Word. His word and his will for us should always take precedence over what we want. We should be willing to do what the Lord says, even if it means upsetting family members or losing friends, or forfeiting a promotion at work, or being labeled as one who isn't willing to go along to get along. The believer who wants to please God will hear what the Lord has to say about separation and then submit themselves to his clear instructions on that topic that is found in Scriptures. In our text verses, we see the command to separate. The command to separate. Now, when you read the Bible, you see separation is a doctrine that's found throughout the Scriptures. And when practiced, we as God's people will not learn the way of the heathen, but be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, set apart for the Lord. We are not to be yoked up with unbelievers. The Bible is clear we are to come out from among them. Now the Lord gives reasons for the command to separate and not to be yoked up with the unsaved in spiritual matters. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And the obvious answer is none. What communion hath light with darkness? The answer is none. What togetherness has a believer with an infidel? And the answer is none. And how can there be agreement with the temple of God and idols? Those who heed the command to be separated get in on the promises that are found in verse 17 and 18 of our text. Those verses tell us, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now it's better to be received by the Lord than it is by the unsaved. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You may think, well, isn't God the father of every believer? Yeah, he is. He and every person who has trusted Christ as Savior is a child of God by faith. Galatians chapter 3:26 states that very thing. For it is written, ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now my earthly father was always my father, and that relationship never changed. However, there were times when his role as a father was set aside And he had to act as a judge on my behalf. He decided if I was guilty, what my sentence would be, how it would be carried out. And you know what? He believed a right to a speedy trial and speedy spankings. It would be swift. You know, he believed in chastening the son whom he beloved. And he chastened me often. Now, when believers disregard the clear command to separate, they do not experience the joys, the blessings, and the fellowship which a believer should normally have with the Heavenly Father. Yes, there's a sweet fellowship that exists between the Father and His obedient children that just isn't there with those who are disobedient. One who is disobedient to a clear command of Scripture does not have the same father and son relationship that they used to have when they were obedient, because God will judge and chasten them. If you don't believe that, just read Hebrews chapter 12. Blessings are promised to those who don't yoke up with unbelievers. And Psalm 1:1 promises us this: blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now the word blessed means a deep inner contentment, satisfaction, and joy, and we are to be happy if we would follow this advice. One reason for his blessedness is that he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This means he does not get his advice from unsaved people. They do not seek their counsel on marriage, on child rearing, on finances, or on how to live and what to do from those who are lost. The unbeliever may have plenty of worldly wisdom to offer, but we need heavenly wisdom from above. The believer is not to seek nor follow their advice. This man will also be blessed because he does not stand in the way of sinners. The believer who seeks and heeds the counsel of the godly will soon find themselves standing in the way of sinners. You see, they start associating with the ungodly, and after a while, the sin that the ungodly commit is no longer exceedingly sinful as it used to be. This casual relationship with sinners turns into companionship. And this man is further blessed, for he will not sit in the scene of the scornful, or place where the mockers of faith will gather themselves. Then notice what Psalm 1:2 says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, he esteems God's word. He takes God's word as his counsel, and he fills his heart and mind with Scripture. Obedience to command regarding separation will cause one to delight in the Word of God. As believers, we are not only commanded not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers and are promised blessings for doing so, but we are further told that we are not to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. But we are rather to reprove them. One is not opposed by the lost because they refuse to drink alcohol or believe it's wrong to take the Lord's name in vain. But when they stand up and reprove those who do so, it won't be long until they are negatively affected for reproving others. One is not opposed for being an independent Bible-believing Baptist, who exalts Christ, hates sins, knows salvation by grace through faith alone, believes in the pre-trib rapture of the saints, is premillennial, takes a King James Bible only position, is a soul winner and practices separation, but let them open their mouth and reprove the lost and the religious crowd who behave badly and see if repercussions don't come their way. Listen. We are not only to remove ourselves from unbelievers and refuse to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but we are to reprove those who partake in unfruitful works of darkness. You know, I've often wondered why Christian people put up what they do in their own homes. I really do. It boggles my mind why they let their unruly children come in, drink alcohol, smoke their cigarettes or smoke whatever, and you know what? They watch filth on their TV, and you know what? They're using profanity, taking the Lord's name in vain, and they don't have the backbone to tell them to shut their mouths and get out their house. I don't get it. Never happened in my home, never will. I've had people come over, and one guy told me, he says, you know, we invited him over for dinner, and he says, okay, he says, what would you, and to watch a ball game, and he says, what would you want me to bring over for drink? I said, that's okay, we got everything. He said, well, what about some beer? I said, we don't drink beer in my house. I said, it's not welcome. He says, okay. He still came. Still had a good time. Why in the world do we put up with what we do under our own roofs? Are we that lonely? Are we that hard up? Why can't we just go, shut your mouth? I don't even let people come into my house with a bad attitude. You say, man, you're picky who comes in. You better believe it. I don't want them ruining the peace of my home. I don't want them cussing and saying all kinds of things and doing things that I don't allow. I'm the head of the home. It's my house. I can't help what they're doing in their own home, but I can help what's going on in mine. It's amazing to me. Reprove them. See if they like it or not. Listen, we're not only to remove ourselves from unbelievers, refuse to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but we are to, what? Reprove those who partake in unfruitful works of darkness. The Bible forbids the believer to receive anybody into their home who denies that Jesus is God. They are antichrist. And 2 John verse 7 through 11 reads as follows. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, who wrote that? Not Pastor Rainey. God did. This is his word. Now, there are several things that we need to take note of in these verses. First, there are many deceivers. There are many false prophets in this world. That is, there are some who take the name of Christ and they're not Christian. And just because they label Christian to something does not mean it's Christian. These deceivers, they deny the deity of Christ. They deny that God robed himself in human flesh by the means of the virgin birth. And we are plainly warned not to receive them into our house, nor encourage them in any way, lest we be partakers of their evil deeds. I would no more let a drug dealer into my house to sell their unlawful products than to let a JW or a Mormon into my home to poison me with their Antichrist doctrine. Jesus told us these things would take place. And he said this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:15. Beware of what? False prophets. You know, I would think when just saying that, perhaps we would turn off some of those TV evangelists that are spewing forth their damnable doctrines, which come to you in sheep's clothing, I didn't say that, but that's who I was referring to, but inwardly are ravening wolves. We as Bible believers are to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The same faith Paul had, same faith Peter had, same faith all the godly people have down through the ages is the same faith we are to practice today. We are to separate from those who do not hold to the truth of what is found in the Scriptures. While many may call themselves Christians, they are sadly mistaken, for they believe in another gospel. How about that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? Is that not another gospel? Belong to a church, it is not the pillar and ground of the truth. They are heretical in their beliefs. Some will hold to the doctrines of devils. They are apostates, heretics, wolves in sheep's clothing, tares amongst the wheat, goats amongst the flock, deceivers posing as believers. And are we not to be, we are not to be part of them, nor are we supposed to support them in any fashion. So many today, and no doubt it was perhaps in biblical days as well, they want to dismiss doctrine. Tear down those doctrinal walls. You know what I say? Build them up and build them strong. They do so in an attempt for everyone under the banner of so-called Christendom to go along and get along. Yet we are to adhere to sound doctrine. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to separate from those who would say such things. While it is important to hold tight to our biblical position, it is always best to do so with the right disposition. But if I had to choose between my position being wrong and my disposition being wrong, I'd rather have my position right and my disposition wrong. I have personally been accused, believe it or not, of not playing well with others. For I refuse to be part of some kind of ministerial association. Well, they may think I'm unchristian for failing to yoke up with those who are not of like faith and practice. Did not our Savior himself practice separation? Yes, he was a friend of publicans and sinners, but he did practice separation. And did he not warn his disciples about the doctrines of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians? He never advised his followers to come together with those who are not of like precious faith. He did not want them in the yoke with those who had different beliefs in what he taught. He did not want them influenced wrongly from those who did err, not knowing the Scriptures, or who failed to rightly divide it. What would his disciples have in common with the Pharisees, whose holiness was just outward? It was just a show. Or the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, angels, or basically anything supernatural? Are the Herodians, who were known for their worldly compromise? Are there those today who pride themselves in their outward righteousness? Yeah. I've met some fundamentalists like that. And I've often wondered, why isn't the inside matching up with the outside? Are those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof? Are there those today who deny biblical truth? Or are there those who are worldly and yet they tell you they're lovers of God? Just yesterday I was with Ben. Came across this woman and her husband was working on a boat. We were talking and boy, did she tell us how she loved Jesus. All this love, love, love about Jesus. I walk out of there, I turn my head and I look at a sticker on their car and I said, Ben, I said, I don't even want you to look at that car. I said, but man, what an example of contemporary Christianity this is. And he looked anyways. And he got the same message I did, and we both wish we never saw it. But oh, how I love Jesus! Yes, there are plenty in the world. Much like Demas, they depart from the Apostle Paul and others. You know, Jesus tells us to beware of such folks. And the Scriptures tell us to separate from them. And that, my friend, is the Christian way in how to handle the hypocrites, the Bible deniers, and those who are worldly. Now, there are some things that are very clear regarding this matter of separation. Number one, a believer should never marry an unbeliever. And for that matter, they should never date the heathen. Marriage for the believer is to be only in the Lord. Marriage is challenging enough when two believers are yoked up together. Amen. Men, you don't think like a woman, and a woman don't think like a man. And you know what? That's hard enough and difficult enough in and of itself. Just recently, I was talking to a friend of mine. He was single for about 25 years, and he got married. He's about my age, 60-some years old, maybe 65, 67, somewhere in there. And we're sitting down. I asked him, so how's your marriage going? He's been married all 2 months. He said, brother, he said, I forgot how different them women think than I do. It's different. And it's okay. But I'm telling you, marriage is tough enough without yoking up with an unbeliever. And then getting the devil for your father-in-law. Marriage is the most intimate of all human relationships. It is to last a lifetime. And it would be unfitting for a child of God to be bound to a child of Satan for any length of time. And that union cannot and will not be blessed by God Himself. If you want to be sure never to marry the lost, then never date them. Number two, only those who have trusted Christ as Savior are to be accepted into church membership. Yeah. Since we're forbidden to receive into our houses or to even bid Godspeed to those who don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, then they should not be allowed to join His church. Church membership is for those who are saved and those who are baptized in a scriptural manner. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read this. Then they that gladly received His word. That means, you know what? They got born again after hearing the preaching of Peter. They were what? Baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now this happened at Pentecost. Peter preached to the crowd that gathered, and 3,000 souls received the word or got saved, and after they were saved, they got what? Baptized. This all took place one day. They got saved, and they didn't have to go to the deacon board and give a testimony, make sure it's fine. They didn't have to go through a 6-month discipleship class before they could join the church. They got saved, they got baptized, and they what? We're added unto what? The church. So we see here that those who made up the church were both saved and baptized. For one to be a candidate for baptism, guess what they have to be? They have to be saved. And for one to be added unto the church, they must be saved and be scripturally baptized. Those who are lost and undone are not to be baptized, and they are not allowed to join the church. Does that mean they're not welcome to attend the services? Of course not. They all ought to be welcomed, and they all ought to know that we are glad to see them here. We want them to be here, don't we? Don't we want them to sit under the preaching of the Word? Don't we want them to hear the gospel? Don't we want them to believe in Jesus and follow in believers' baptism and then be added unto the church? I sure hope you do. That's in the Bible. Number three, believers should not belong to nor support so-called Christian ministries or organizations that no longer stay true to the faith. Should we support those who promote a social gospel? Should we? Not at all. Should we support those who preach another gospel? Should we support those who don't use the King James Bible or the Word of God? You know, years ago, I had somebody, and he was part of this parachurch ministry type of thing, meaning, you know what, they're not part of a church, or that organization doesn't come out from a church. And he wanted me and get the church to support this Bible printing ministry. They're called the Gideons. I mean, how many heard them? Now, they used to be rather solid in the Bibles that they printed and put into hotel rooms. But you know what? They don't print the King James no more. And so he calls me up. He says, you know what? First of all, he says, is there anybody, businessman or anybody of means in your church that I could talk to? I said, well, that's funny. You didn't ask for any poor folk. Don't they matter? You know, I've always believed God really loves common folk because he made a whole lot of them. But you know what? He says, well, we're looking for people to support our Bible print ministry so we can hand them out. I said, well, I don't believe you print the Bible anymore. What? I said, you heard what I said. I said, I don't believe you print the Bible anymore. I said, you folks have gone NIV and NASV or whatever other version. He says, well, you know what? I prefer this version. I said, see, right there. It doesn't matter what you prefer. I don't care what you prefer. I don't, you know what? You're not printing the Bible. There's only one book that God wrote, and it's the King James Bible. And I'm not supporting any other ministry that does not use God's Word. Won't do it. You say, well, I don't think you should call them out. Well, then you should be called to preach, and you do it your way. But I believe God wants me to say these things. It's to help. And by the way, we used to have a guy that used to be part of the Gideons come to the church. And you know what he told me one day? He says, now, preacher, I know you don't agree with the Gideons. I said, you got that right. Why would I? I'm separated. I'm for the Word of God, and I'm against all the mistranslations. How about supporting those ministries not attached to a local church? Should we support that? No. How about women preachers? Should we get involved in citywide revivals where every kind of church is involved? How about having an ecumenical service on Easter at the Garden of the Gods, a sunrise service? Preacher, you must think those who believe like you are better than everyone else. No, I don't. But I do believe that we are to practice separation and come out from among those who don't believe or practice separation themselves. We are to be the salt and the light. We can't afford to lose our saltiness or dim our lights by yoking up or supporting those who failed to keep the faith or never embraced it to begin with. We ought to be separatists, separating ourselves from that which is false, clinging to that which is true. Number four. If I already lost you, this ain't going to help you either. It's imperative that we separate ourselves from sin, the world, not get yoked up with unbelievers, be part of a church that requires its and be part of a church that requires its members to be saved and baptized, not support Christian ministries or organizations that are not true to the faith. But there's also a time, listen to this, when we need to separate ourselves from other believers who are living in deliberate and willful sin. Is it not written in 1 Corinthians 5:11? If a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. Then we read this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, verses 14 and 15. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's a time when we believers are to separate from a fellow believer that is walking in a disorderly manner. We are to separate from such a one, but we are not to attack them. We are not to make them an enemy. Now, these folks have made it impossible for us to fellowship with them. That is on them and it is not on us. But we are to admonish them. Now the word admonish carries with it the idea of loving instruction. It has to do with trying to help another see the error of their way and instruct them in God's will and have them practice it. The purpose of separating from such a believer is that they would be ashamed of the sin they are involved in and not be comfortable in their wrongdoing. So many believers fall into one of two camps when facing separation from a fellow believer who has done wrong. Some just want to kill them or have nothing to do with them. And they are disobedient because they don't admonish them in a loving way by speaking the truth to them. On the other hand, there are those who won't separate themselves from them or show any disapproval at all, thinking it would be unchristian to do so. They won't even make it clear that they don't agree with what the sinning brother is up to. I remember having to practice church discipline a few times since I've been pastor here. Now, you're not seeing me peek in your windows and see what you're up to. I'm not that way. But there are times when I've been informed of something. Or I've accidentally stumbled on something. That's happened twice. I'm like, whoa! And I had to handle it. And I remember we had to discipline somebody. And by the way, church discipline is in the Bible. All you have to do is read Matthew chapter 18. And now every church ought to be putting that into practice. Yet they failed to do so because it's uncomfortable. I didn't know uncomfortableness made us forsake what God has to say. But anyways, we had to church somebody, so to speak. Went through the process of church discipline. They didn't get right. And so we had to excommunicate them, so to speak. Well, we had some people here. They seemed to be more soft-hearted. Maybe they were more soft-headed. And not practicing the faith as they should. But anyways, they told me, I don't think that's right. And I said, well, I really don't care what you think. Who? Why do I care? Why would you care? What does God say? That's what matters. And they said, well, we're going to have her over for a meal. I said, well, you're violating the Scriptures. I don't care what you think. I said, it's not what I think. It's what God said. No, I can't help it. But I'm telling you, you know what? We're not supposed to fellowship with a brother or a sister who's involved in some type of sin and refuses to get right. We are to love the erring brother. We are to try to win him back to Jesus. You know, when I was in Bible college, I saw how these young guys acted towards somebody who messed up. You know, they took the steel-toed boots out, they put them on, they kicked the guy near to death. And I thought to myself, how ungodly, how wicked. Why are we killing our wounded? They didn't reach out to help. They didn't say, I'm praying for you, brother. They didn't even give them the truth. They just took their steel-toed boots out and caused as much damage to them as they could possibly do. We are to love them. We are to try to win them back. And by the way, two of the three people we churched here did get right with the Lord and came back. Are we not told this in Galatians 6:1? Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are what? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Ye which are what? Yeah, I think the problem is we're not spiritual enough to restore them. That's on us. And do we not read this in James 5:19 and 20? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? That's in the Bible, by the way. The Bible is clear regarding the matter of separation. And for some of us, perhaps we need to separate. Separate ourselves from those who are not practicing the same faith. Separate ourselves from the heretics and those that are deceivers. For others, we simply need not only to practice this matter of separation, but we need to separate ourselves unto the Lord. It's not enough just to separate from sin in the world. We are to separate or consecrate ourselves unto God. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You know, I've learned this a long time. Long time ago. You know, we become more effective in getting the gospel out when we live separated lives. You know, when I first started going to church, I didn't have a suit. I didn't have a tie. I didn't want any of that. But you know what? I had a burden for souls. And I would go out soul winning with some of the brothers. We just got saved, and so I went with somebody, and we'd go soul winning, a deacon of the church. One day I'm knocking on this door. I'm ready to, you know, tell somebody about Jesus. Nobody answered. And I turn around and the deacon starts laughing at me. I said, what's so funny? He said, look at your shirt. Malumet Saloon. Now, how many think if somebody at the other side of the door that was lost and undone saw me in that shirt and wanted to really listen to what I had to say about the love of Jesus? They would say, what a... You see, my inside was right, but my outside wasn't reflecting that. That's hypocrisy, too. I remember when I was young, I was 17 or 18, I was sitting in this bar all by myself, drinking a beer, minding my own business. And this guy grabs, he has a beer in his hand. He sits next to me. He says, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" I was livid. I looked at him. I said, "Pal, you better get away from me, and you better get away quick, because I'm about ready to mop this barroom floor with you. I don't need you nor your Jesus. Why do I need what he's got when I already have it? Did I need a Jesus that cannot fix my drinking habit? No! Now, if he was outside that bar and handed me a gospel tract, I may have given him an ear. But when you're doing the same thing I'm doing and you want to tell me about the gospel, get out of here. Leave me be." But listen, separation makes all the difference. We're different. People want a difference. They don't want what they already have with little Jesus mixed in. It ain't cutting it. We'll be far more effective getting the gospel out when we decide to separate ourselves. Yes, separation is in the Bible. It's found its way all throughout the Scriptures. You know, when you read about the flood that came upon the world, right? What was the last straw? Now, there was wickedness, running, violence, and all that other stuff. But you read right before the flood came, and the sons of God married the daughters of men. And it was after that the rains came down and the floods went up and destroyed the earth. And it's incredible. I thank God for separation. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, I can preach this, and there might even be some out here tonight that say, "You know what, he's just mean-spirited. You know what, he's un-Christ-like." No.